Our Epiphany series invites us to consider the ways that God shows up. Now, being that we began this on a day celebrating Magi on a journey looking for the divine, the series began with an appropriate premise. God shows up when we look. If you weren't here that first Sunday of January, I encourage you to catch the sermon on the website. It builds itself off of an honest longing that was spoken to me over a meal, when someone looked at me and, in a sense of longing and almost confession, said, "I want to believe in God." And affirming that I, too, want to believe in God, I mean, every day a constant journey to, we might find hope in the promise that God shows up when we look. But what about when we aren't looking? I mean, I don't want to speak for you, but even in my own personal faith journey, I can easily note that even with the sincerest of longings and the desire to believe in God, there are plenty of moments I or anyone who was looking could point out, "I hear you saying that, but you weren't trying to believe in God right there. Oh, that time doesn't look like you're longing that much." I mean, sometimes it's just a passive unawareness or complacency. Other times, it's active decisions that lead us away from God's desires or presence. But for all of our genuine longing, we're not always on a journey looking for God. Sometimes we take a few tangents. And yet, and still, God shows up. God shows up when we are not looking. God shows up when we don't expect it. One of our distinctly Wesleyan theologies is an emphasis on prevenient grace. Now, thank you for indulging me in that church nerd sentence. I'm going to unpack it for you. But I just love being able to say it. It's such a special thing for me. One of our distinctly Wesleyan theologies is an emphasis on prevenient grace. Okay, so John Wesley was the founder of Methodism. And he believed that God's grace preceded our awareness of it. So in older English, the term was prevened, hence prevenient grace, grace that goes before us. Prevenient grace is one of the reasons that I stay Methodist. For all of the other beautiful religious traditions and Christian denominations in the world, there is nothing like John Wesley's take on prevenient grace. Now, I was first introduced to this grace when I was an 11-year-old in confirmation. Sitting with my pastor, learning about the history of the Methodist Church and our beliefs and what made us different. Why? What does it mean to be Methodist? And this is one of the first things he offered as an answer. And I tell you, I was captivated by the idea that God was actively loving each and every person. I was just captivated by the idea that God was working within every person, independent of their commitment to a specific belief system, independent of their participation in a religious community. God was actively at work in every life. It blew my mind. God wasn't waiting. God was drawing us closer into the divine out of God's own doing. This has major implications for how we understand ourselves and how we understand God's love in very real ways. And we need to understand God's love in very real ways. I was reminded of this on a trip down to Westcliff, Colorado. Westcliff is about an hour west of Pueblo. And there's a United Methodist Church there who is served by a pastor who's in the final steps of the ordination process. Just a couple more votes and some recommendations from the committee that I'm on, and we're going to give her strong recommendations. And she should be, God and committee willing, ordained in June. Very excited for Yvette. But I went with a bunch of members of the other members of the credentialing board to go interview her and do a site visit. She'd prepared, I don't know, some 40-plus pages of, you know, reflections on service projects and 20 pages on theological understandings and all these evaluations and all the stuff we do to make sure we're ready for this job. And I went that we might interview her and visit her in her ministry site. And as we sat there doing an interview, talking through her theology, you know, her understandings of faith and God, she shared a story of a parishioner. And a moment how her practical ministry, the day-to-day engaging with people, shaped her theology. She spoke of a person she was sitting with, a parishioner, who was worried that they'd never been baptized. They had no family left to tell them if they had been as an infant. And this parishioner was worried, I don't know if I was baptized as a child. So Yvette immediately started doing what a lot of us would do as pastors. Well, let's address the concern. We could do a little ceremony that if you have been baptized, it'll serve as a remembrance. And if you haven't been baptized, it'll serve as a baptism, right? We'll get you covered no matter what the situation is. And she was trying to take care of this logistically and liturgically. When suddenly a little voice in her head that she would name the Holy Spirit said, this isn't about the water. And so she started to listen a little bit deeper. And here was a parishioner who, like so many people, was uncertain of God's love and if they had done what they needed to do to get it. Beneath an act of baptism was this longing of, does God love me? Can God love me? And so the pastor turned from logistics to love. In her conversation, she recounted it this way. I told them, whether we put water on your head or not, God loves you. In fact, she said, you were baptized by God's love by the very waters of your birth. When your mother's water broke and spilled over you, in that very moment, God was baptizing and surrounding you and anointing you with love. Simply by being brought forth into this world. That's how it is for each and every life. I was overwhelmed by the beauty of this declaration. I mean, I tell every family when I meet with them before an infant baptism, we are celebrating what God has already done. God is not waiting for water on your child's head to love them. But her connection to the waters of birth as an ever-present symbol in every life spoke this truth in ways that I am grateful to have encountered and in a way that reminds me how important it is that we have women in ordained ministry. It was so powerful and so real. She had been moved to a place to describe this prevenient grace as something present from our birth. Grace that precedes our need and our knowing. See, God shows up when we aren't looking. God shows up when we don't expect it. Because God loves us each and every moment of our existence. Our scriptures offer examples of such grace over and over again. One of my favorite scriptures on this subject is in Jeremiah. And I want to share with you the words of the prophet Jeremiah shared in... I'm so excited about this. I got a new translation of the Hebrew Bible. Some of you actually may have heard, they did a couple stories this week on NPR all about Robert Alter and his amazing work, his life's work of retranslating all of the Hebrew scriptures. And he puts in some beautiful words translating Jeremiah's original Hebrew. From afar, the Lord appeared to me and said, with everlasting love do I love you. Therefore, I did lead you through the wilderness, drawing you forward in tenderness. Can you hear God's promise in the words of the prophet? God saying, my love for you will tenderly draw you in to the divine presence. It's grace. It's grace that precedes our need and our knowledge. But these beautiful words from Jeremiah tell us more about God's love than we might realize upon first read. You see, as a prophet and a writer, Jeremiah was so ticked off and frustrated that they had to create a word to describe his writing style. A jeremiad is defined as a complaining tirade. Jeremiah complained so much they had to create a word that basically said writing like Jeremiah. A jeremiad. Scholars were reading his writing and was like, wow, this guy's got some anger issues. Alter puts it this way in his notes on Jeremiah. So often, Jeremiah's prophecies are bitter denunciations of the people's wayward behavior, accompanied by dire predictions that all of their behavior will lead to the scorching of the earth for the kingdom of Judah and exile for its inhabitants. He really saw the worst in people, but there was a lot of awful to see. So if this is what Jeremiah thinks about his audience's behavior and life journeys, that everything they're doing is contrary to the will of God and they're failing at everything and they're going to lead to the scorching of the earth, he does not see them looking for God. Far from it. In fact, he thinks they are actively walking away from God. And yet, what word does the Lord give him to speak to the people? I will tenderly draw them in my love for them is everlasting. Oh, that had to be hard to write if you're in such a bad mood as Jeremiah was in. But here it is. Yes, all around you is failure. People's lives are a mess, and I love them still. In fact, I am actively drawing them into me. In this 31st chapter of Jeremiah, God speaks of an active, kind love that seeks us out amid the chaos, amid the sadness, amid the disappointment. In fact, our scriptures tell us not only will God, and I love this quote, God will turn our mourning into gladness and comfort us and give us joy for our sorrow. God is looking for us in the broken places and tending to us there with kindness. God isn't waiting for us to ask. God is drawing us in. Jeremiah says more about what the Lord spoke, saying, I have put my teaching in their midst, and on their heart I have inscribed it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no longer need to teach each other about me, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest, said the Lord. I will forgive their crime, and their offense I will no more recall. In our midst and on our hearts, that we might know God's presence. A couple weeks ago, when I shared that honest longing from a parishioner that I've heard from so many people in so many different ways, that desire, I want to believe in God. That very desire is God's grace at work within us. The official United Methodist doctrines put it this way. Prevenient grace is the divine love that surrounds all humanity and precedes any and all of our conscious impulses. This grace prompts our first wish to please and know God. It prompts our first glimmer of understanding concerning God's will. And it prompts our first slight transient conviction of wanting to live in line with God's love. I love this phrasing. God's grace even prompts our first slight transient conviction. Could you get any more, I want to change, right? Like, this is real. It's not even that divine moment of, yes, I know and want this. It's, maybe I might want to sort of pursue the idea that this might be more. God's grace is in that moment. When we are looking for something more in life, that is God. I think about a toddler hiding in plain sight in the middle of a room, hollering, come find me, with their hands right over their eyes, still peeking through. God stirs our heart with a divine invitation. Prevenient grace just calls to us, come find me. Come find me. All while they're right there in our midst. That member of our congregation who over salad in a busy restaurant looked at me and said, I want to believe in God. That's prevenient grace. That parishioner in Westcliff who was longing to feel assured of God's love and presence and their worthiness for it. It's prevenient grace. That 11-year-old who heard about God's grace and so desperately wanted to know more to the point of attending seminary and becoming your pastor. That's prevenient grace. That nudge you feel to be a part of something bigger than yourself, grace. The stillness and peace that is found in a deep breath and a moment of quiet, grace. Those nudges, the countless feelings that the world should be better, that women deserve equality and respect and a lot more than a march, that the work of racial justice is worthy of more than a Monday off in January and a month of Black history, that who people love should not be judged but instead celebrated, that walls don't represent our country's values and that families shouldn't be torn apart, that people should engage in difference of opinion through real conversation and respectful, honest listening. Those longings that eat at us, these feelings and more, these are sacred affirmations that God is showing up in you. They are examples of a grace that prompts us into the divine will. the divine will for love, acceptance, justice, and hope. These feelings, they are prevenient grace. They are God showing up when we aren't looking so that we might go participate in the world in ways that will show us God anew. From afar, the Lord appeared to me and said, "With an everlasting love do I love you. Therefore, I draw you forward in tenderness into my presence." Amen.